Thank you very much, worship team, for leading us. Appreciate each and every one of you in your ministry. Let's have a word of prayer before we look to the Lord's word. Father God, it's my desire right now to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to proclaim from your word that you are Lord and that you are Lord of all. And I pray for your help with that. Lord, I pray for those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that we would realize that everyone that has done that is a part of your family, and we should treat them as such. We need help with that, Lord. And I pray for those who still do not know Christ as Savior, have not surrendered their life to him. I pray you'll use your gospel through your word this morning to draw them to relationship with you, to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, accomplish what you want to accomplish through this time. Pray all this in your most precious and holy name, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you like traveling? Show of hands. Okay, several of you. How many of you have had the privilege of doing some foreign travel? Can you show me your hands? All right, so several of you love traveling, and many of you have even had the privilege of doing foreign traveling. My wife and I personally love to travel. It's one of the things we like to do. We'd love to have an endless supply of resources to do more of it. I'm sure you feel the same way. We have had the privilege in our married life of traveling at least 9 different times to foreign countries, and some of those countries we have been able to visit more than once, and it's just great to be able to go to new places and to experience their culture, and that's what we try to do when we go to different countries, is give us the full cultural experience with the time that we have. And so with that, you can find us going and visiting their favorite places. This is Taipei 101 in Taiwan, one of the tallest buildings in the world. We like to eat their foods with their customs. We were warned before we went to Taiwan, do not ask for silverware. And so you quickly learn to eat with chopsticks. We want to try things that are unique to the country. And if you were to have the privilege of doing some foreign travel with me, you may get embarrassed a little bit because I try to learn some of the language and then speak the language while I'm there. I mean, it's kind of nice to be able to say hello, thank you, where's the bathroom, and other things to people because sign language gets you so far, but to know how to say things really helps you connect with people better. So, to set this all up, I'll have to give you a funny, embarrassing story about the language. When we traveled for the first time to go get Samuel from Taiwan and bring him home as our son, to put it politely, a 6'3", blonde-haired, blue-eyed American kind of stands out in Taiwan. Do you get what I'm saying? But when that 6'3", blonde-haired, blue-eyed, starts speaking Chinese, he really stands out. While I was in the orphanage, we would help take care of the other babies that were there, and we would hear the director, Sherbaba Ted, answer the phone, and he'd politely say, "Wei." And so I'm picking up on that. I'm like, oh, that must be the cultural way to say hello. I'm going to start using that instead of ni hao. And so the next day, Kristen and I went for a walk at a park nearby the orphanage. It had a beautiful lake, a path around the lake, and I started with every Taiwanese person I came in contact with passing on the path, I'd say, "Wei." And they would look at me weird and go, "Ni hao," and scurry away as fast as they could. And then I would do it again, and I was getting the same reply the whole time. And I was just so confused, like, Sherbaba Ted, he's been here 45 years, he's using this word, why the weird looks? Well, when we got to supper, I explained what happened to me that day. And he burst out laughing, almost lost the food that was in his mouth. He says, way is how you say hello on a telephone. Ni hao is what you say in person. And so if you're walking around the lake without a phone to your ear, they're going, huh? That's strange. So needless to say, I stuck out like a foreigner, a strange American tourist when I was over there. But they're very gracious people, love them so much, love that country. You don't have to go to a foreign country in our country to experience different cultures. And we're fully aware of that, living in the suburbs of one of the 24th most populated cities in the world. We can experience culture right here, even in our suburbs. And I love that the United States is racially and ethnically diverse. I hope you like that too. It's unfortunate, though, that diversity has led to some disgusting discriminations. It's led to division in our country, and what's even more sad to me is that has spilled into even the church. I read in the mid-1800s about denominations that were dividing over slavery. In the 20th century, you can read heartbreaking stories of churches that were segregating over skin color. When we come to Ephesians chapter 2, this was written in AD 60. We don't read specifically about the early church primarily splitting for racial reasons, but you can read about the early church dividing over economic reasons, rich versus poor. You can read about that in James. And over ethnic reasons, Jew versus Gentile. And that's what you find in Ephesians. Ephesians. You find them splitting over ethnic reasons. The saints in Ephesus were divided. It was brewing and it was reaching boiling points when Jews and Gentiles would come together at the same place at the same time to worship God. And before Paul addressed all this, he took plenty of time to explain to Jewish and Gentile believers about who they both now were positionally in Christ Jesus. He emphasized that, and he articulated marvelously the gospel and the great doctrines of salvation that brought them all to be in Christ. And now, in his letter to them, verses 11 through 22, he begins to deal with this ethnic division that was brewing in this church. The Gentiles in Ephesus, they knew that much of God's program in the Old Testament involved the Jews. They understood that the Jews were God's chosen, special people. God promised this group of people special, special blessings. They were aware of all this. They were aware, though, that the Jews were supposed to channel those blessings from God to the other nations. And that's not what they were seeing. They were seeing that the Jews were failing at this, being a blessing to other nations. And the big reason why the Jews failed at this was because they were proud. They were proud. And pride is vicious, my friends. It is so vicious. We, as recipients of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are blessed. And we can take all those blessings and we can get proud about that. And so we got to guard our hearts from being proud about those blessings we have in God, just like the Jews. Because if we don't guard our hearts, we're going to sound like the Jews. And Paul gives us a glimpse of what the Jews would be saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that formerly at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called non-Israelite people. That's what that phrase really means. Called the uncircumcision. You were called this by what is called the circumcision, by Jews, the very ones that insist that Gentiles must be circumcised if they're going to be regarded as true believers in Jesus Christ. Circumcision, it finishes verse 11, which is made in the flesh by human hands, not by the infinite, eternal God. Prior to this, for centuries, there was hostility between Jew and Gentile. So this wasn't just starting here in the church in Ephesus. Jews and Gentiles. Animosity. The Jews viewed the Gentiles as unclean dogs. They hated the Gentiles so much, they would avoid as much as they could from traveling in Gentile land. And should they ever have to enter Gentile territory, before they crossed into homeland again, they would stop at the border and they would shake the dust off their feet because they didn't want to pollute the Holy Land with Gentile dirt. Pharisees would get caught praying, "Oh God, I give thanks that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile." Even though their hearts were far from God, they'd say, "We're chosen by Jehovah. We're better than the uncircumcised out there. We keep the law. We're closer to God than they are." William Barclay just gave some tragic writings about this animosity between the groups. The Jews said the Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. They said God loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. And so for the Jews, it was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. If a Jewish boy was caught dead marrying a Gentile girl or vice versa, the Jewish boy or the Jewish girl's funeral would have been held, and they were now viewed as dead to Israel. Verse 11, when they called the Gentiles the uncircumcision, that was a derogatory term. They were proud of their covenant sign, proud that they received God's blessing. They were God's chosen. And we see clearly here, pride alienates us. It not only alienates us from God, but it alienates us from others. And this hostility and fairness, I have to do this, it went both ways. Yes, we're talking a lot about what the Jews did to the Gentiles. We don't have time to talk about what the Gentiles did to the Jews. There was hostility here. It was a terrible testimony in Ephesus. It was grossly misrepresenting Christ's body in Ephesus. And it really troubled Paul when he heard this report. While he was in prison in Rome, and so he's like, "I have got to write, I have got to address this issue." So we're in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 this morning. If you haven't opened your Bibles there, I invite you to do so. There's a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you need to use that, you can find these verses on page 1039. If you're here last week, one thing you're going to notice about 11 through 22 is how nicely they parallel 1 through 10. And you'll see that come out. Paul wrote primarily this whole text to all believers, emphasizing them this point. We are family. We're family. Before he spoke specifically in our text to the Gentiles and what Christ has done for them, he made sure to take time to remind them and us this morning of who we once were before Christ. We were alienated. Verse 12, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated, just like I was, you know, considered a foreigner by my tactics. That's how the Jews treated the Gentiles. They were foreigners. They were strangers from the commonwealth, the citizenry of Israel. Strangers, unacquainted to the covenants of promise. Those were the contractual agreements, the verbal commitments from God to humans. And he's writing to Gentiles and he's saying, remember your past. We, as Gentiles, we did not have a rich spiritual heritage like the Jews. That was not our past. And verse 12 clearly lays it out for us. We were helpless. We were hopeless. It goes on, verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. And I'd just like to stop there and just hover on these verses a little bit. Friend, would you say that those words right there that I just read describe you this morning? Because if you would say they do, I want you to understand Jesus, he wants to be your hope. He wants to bring you to God. And he is ready and he is willing right now to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from them, to reconcile you to a right relationship with God. He says all you have to do is repent, turn from your sins, and put your faith and trust in him to save you. And he will save you. And when you find Jesus Christ, you will no longer be without hope and without God. So I encourage you, even right now where you're sitting, even as I'm talking, to turn to Christ. Trust in him for Savior. Because before you do, you will still remain like these verses, having no hope without God in the world. Those are some of the most saddest words recorded in our Bibles. God wants us to allow these words, believers, to impact our hearts. He wants us to have compassion on those who are alienated, on those who are still without hope and do not have God in their life. He wants us to have compassion on, as we studied last week, the spiritually dead, the lost. Important for us to not condone their sins, but to love them unconditionally. Before Christ, all the Gentiles knew was the false worship of a goddess in the great, magnificent temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. That's all they knew. That's all Gentile individuals knew in regards to worship. They had no knowledge of this Jesus Christ. They had no way to connect with him. Verse 12 describes them, it describes us before Christ, separated, alienated, strangers. It's important for us to remember our past because it makes our present just stand out that much greater. So remember who we once were before Christ, alienated. We'd be in bad shape if our Bible only contained one verse and it would be Ephesians 2:12. Would you agree? We'd be in bad shape. But thankfully we have way more verses than just verse 12. And we specifically see in 13 through 18 what Jesus has done for us. And you and I must therefore rejoice in who we now are in Christ, reconciled. So we leave verse 12 and we go to verse 13, and it begins with glorious words, just like the glorious words of verse 4 and how it begins. Very similar. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. It connects to verse 3. You who were once deserving of God's wrath, you have been brought near. You become a true believer by the lifeblood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made us both, united us together as one body. And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility and enmity. In order to fully grasp this, it's important for you to look at Herod's temple here. And I tried to kind of diagram it so you can see this better. But in Herod's temple, there was a 4.5-foot wall that separated the court of the Gentiles, as you can see on the screen, from the elevated places that the Jews were allowed in regards to the temple. And on that dividing wall literally had a sign for all Gentiles to read. And I'll just read it specifically as it was found. No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have themselves to blame for their ensuing death. We have property. We put up signs. Trespassers will be prosecuted. You know what their sign said? Trespassers will be executed. That's the Jew-Gentile hostility. And Paul took this imagery horizontally between Jew and Gentile, and he took it a step further, and he showed them, hey, there's hostility between you and God. Both ethnic groups are separated from God. Sin separates both of you from God. Vertically, there once was what we just read, this hostility. But Christ has taken care of this through his death with his blood. He did away with the separating fence of hostility, bringing about vertical reconciliation, a right relationship between man and God. And Paul says, hey, what Christ did on the cross also brought about horizontal reconciliation by abolishing the Torah, the Mosaic law system of commandments expressed in ordinances. These formalized rules had stood as a wall between the Jews and the other nations. And Christ rendered ineffective, verse 15 says, the law, so that he might create in himself one new, original man in the place of two, so making peace and might reconcile, he might restore and reestablish us both back to a proper relationship with God in one body. And Christ did this through the cross, thereby killing and eliminating the hostility. So what Paul's describing here in verses 15 and 16 to both groups of people is saying, hey, there's not two saving covenants. There's not two saved groups. There's not two ways to salvation, one for Jew, one for Gentile. There's not two tracks that are going to God in heaven. He taught both groups there's only one way to salvation, and it's through one Savior, Jesus Christ. And he taught both groups that the church is one body. It's Christ's body. Both Jew and Gentile in this situation needed reconciliation with God. Both Jew and Gentile needed the peacemaking work of the cross to be able to provide them reconciliation with one another. And so at the cross, we see in these verses, that's where Jesus reconciled us both to God in one body, the church. The cross was where Jesus also reconciled Jews and Gentiles into one person. Christ fulfilled all the demands of the law. He lived a sinless life on this earth, fulfilled the law. On the cross, he bore the curse of the law. He sacrificed his sinless life for our sins on the cross. And what Christ did on the cross when he died, this is so awesome. The 60-foot-high, 4-inch-thick curtain that separated God from humans in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile was broken down. And what that means now is this. Anytime, anyone, Jew or Gentile, turns from their sins and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they immediately become a part of that one new person, that one body. Romans 10 is very clear. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's been thousands of peace treaties that have been made amongst humans. Rarely do they last. You see that all over the news. The Olympics are going on. How many of you, by show of hands, says, oh yeah, I fully believe North and South Korea will be reconciled now that they are together in the Olympics? Oh, there's no hands. Wow. It doesn't surprise us, does it? We don't believe that they're truly going to carry that out. There's not one peace treaty that man has made that has led to perfect harmony. Why is peace so difficult? Why is it peace so difficult for Christians? I mean, we all believe in the peacemaker, Jesus Christ the Savior, and yet, you know it very well, just this, even this last week, we're struggling to get along with one another. Why is that so hard? The short answer, pride. Sin. And what we've seen in Ephesians 2, these verses here, the answer for sin is Jesus Christ. Christ alone provides us peace with God and peace with the people of God. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The only eternal covenant that has lasted and will last is the one made by the eternal God, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ." And verse 14, Jesus himself, it says, is our peace. Verse 15 and 16, he made peace through the cross. Verse 17 and 18, he came and preached the good news of peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have the right, the opportunity to access in one spirit to the presence of the Father. Christ is our high priest. He gives us access to the Father. That's incredible. I really hope you see just how incredible that is. What we just read there in all those verses, 13 through 18, that is the power of the cross. That is the power of the redemptive blood of the precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who can reconcile humans to God and to one another forever. That's power. Jesus changes everything. I know it's probably really hard to fully grasp this power. And I've been thinking, what can I say to try to get you to realize this is incredible power? Think right now of the most racially tense thing you have seen on the news in your lifetime. Two groups going at it. Think of that. And now that you have that in your mind, picture Jesus Christ making peace between those two groups, bringing them together as one. That is what Jesus Christ did for the Jews and Gentiles in the church of Ephesus. And we must rejoice greatly in what God's done for us through the cross of Christ. And lastly, submit to how Christ wants us to live. Unified. Verse 19 begins with, so then. Paul's transitioning. Now that you're reconciled with God and his people through Christ, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer foreign citizens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, the people of God, members of the household of God, set apart for his holy purposes. This is phenomenal news right there in verse 19. This whole text tells us, verse 12, we were separated from Christ, but verse 13, we've been brought near by his blood. Verse 12, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, but verse 19, Christ has made us fellow citizens. Verse 12, we were strangers to the covenant of promise, but now Christ has made us fellow partakers of the promise. We were without hope, but now Christ has made us fellow heirs of all that God has to give. That's phenomenal. And I like how John Stott put it all. He says, we no longer live on a passport. That's how we get to foreign countries these days. We really have our birth certificates. We really do belong. Because we belong, it means we're children of God. We have all the rights and privileges of family members of the household of God, verse 19. It means that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ together. We are one family. Took one Savior, verse 13, one cross, verse 16, to unite one new man, verse 15, one body, verse 16, to both have access and one spirit to the Father. And because of this phenomenal news, this is what it means for us today. It does not matter what your economic background is. It doesn't matter what your racial background is. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. Colossians 3 was read this morning. We are one in Christ, who is all and in all. We are family. Kind of makes you want to get up and sing, right? We're family. And by God's grace, we're the church. We're the people of Jesus. Verse 20 says, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What this means is that the New Testament scriptures, these are the foundational instructions for the church here on this corner. That's what that means, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The truth that God has revealed to the apostles, those taught and commissioned directly by the resurrected Christ to be his special messengers. The truth that he's revealed to his prophets, one who proclaimed inspired utterances on behalf of God. The truth that he gave those men, he has eternally now preserved in his word. It's complete and it's sufficient for our lives as God's children. We cannot make additions to this, subtractions to this, or modifications to this. These are the instructions God has given to the church. And I'll tell you, as we listen to these instructions and obey these instructions from God, these foundational instructions, Faith Baptist Church will stand. If we do that, if we hear and obey, it will stand. It will stand with, verse 20, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole, the entire building structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Paul intentionally here, verse 20, used that word temple because it got the attention of both Jew and Gentile. The Jews would have immediately thought Herod's temple. The Gentiles would have immediately thought Temple of Diana. And as you fast forward from here, both temples were destroyed. And Paul's saying, there is one temple that will last forever. It's the temple that Christ is building. It's the one that Jesus promised to build. And he promised it will stand forever. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And verse 22 says, in him you are being built together. Jesus builds his church. He takes all of his stones. Peter identifies us. He's rock, and he's talking to us as Christians as stones. Christ takes all his stones, every believer, and he connects and he fits us all together into the growing and living temple of the Lord. And he makes sure that every one of the stones accomplishes precisely his part for his sovereign purposes and his building plan. We're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When you read the Old Testament, you see clearly that the glory of God was on display in the temple. But now, when you read the New Testament, the church is the place where the glory of God is on display. We are his people, God's people, God's house. That's who we are. Our hearts are the temple of the Lord. Please understand that. Since we know Christ is building his church and will continue, we must realize then that our local church is a vital part in his building plan. Our local church is just as significant a part as any one of his local churches. And so I encourage you to join me when it comes to our local church being all here, being all in. Amen? We have a significant part in God's sovereign program here. Be all here, be all in. As Jim Elliot said, live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. So commit yourselves, my friends, please, to faithfully, as an individual, representative of Jesus Christ, representative of Faith Baptist Church, proclaim the gospel to everyone who's in your sphere of influence. Proclaim the gospel to your family members. Proclaim the gospel to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your classmates, to your teachers. Proclaim the gospel to strangers. Proclaim the gospel to enemies. We have to get out of our comfort zones for the sake of the gospel. Be all in. Commit yourself faithfully to serving God here at Faith Baptist Church all the days of your life. And I thank you so much for you who faithfully serve. As the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, can you do more? You who I'm not really plugged in, come talk to us. There's plenty of things that we can spread and plug you in where God has gifted you to serve here and serve the Lord at Faith Baptist Church. Commit yourself, friends, to living for the praise of God's glory. When we each make these commitments and we carry them all out by his power, we can be sure that Faith Baptist Church will be all that God intends Faith Baptist Church to be. But it takes all of us, all in. Because Christ has reconciled us to himself and to one another, we must practice true biblical unity in his church. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're family. We are family. And we're not just any family. We're God's family. And it does not, like I say, I can't stress this enough, it does not matter your economic, your racial, or your ethnic backgrounds. Verse 13 tells us all we need to hear. You're brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong. You're family. God never intended us ever to be isolated and live as a holy hermit, separated with no relationship with other believers. He never intended us to be that way. And I think that's a huge reason why church membership is so important. And we're having a membership class. And so if God's nudging you, say, hey, I really do need to get all in, have faith. You got the bulletin, email the church, or you can contact me personally and let me know. We'd love to have you join that class that begins in March. you belong. Christian life is intended to be lived out in community with other members of Christ's body. And as family members, it's imperative for us to treat one another like Christ. The very one that made us one, that's who we need to resemble to one another and treat one another like Christ. So let's live together in peace, my friends. Make it your aim to please God when you go through the process of actively, graciously resolving some differences that you have. May the days of being divided over non-essential issues be behind us. Would you agree? Would that be fantastic? We have to refuse to rebuild these walls of hostility that Jesus Christ has broken down. And if we don't guard our hearts, we're going to be guilty of trying to reconstruct those walls. So let's live together in unity. Rejoice that Christ came and died so that we could be one. Because we're one, because we're family, this is where the toes really get hurt. We got to stop assembling in cliques. We have to. And it's so easy for us to just get comfortable and get hanging out with people that we're comfortable with their backgrounds. That's not how God's intended his family to live and serve and grow with one another. So let's get out of the comfort zones. And as his family, let's try to be a true biblical model of the gospel of peace. The world isn't duped like you. They aren't believing North and South Korea, all that's going to work. Okay, they're not going to raise their hands to that question either. They don't believe peace is possible. But we know it is because of Jesus. And so what I think's cool is that we can take Americans and Canadians and Filipinos and Haitians and Hispanics and Jamaicans and Koreans and Nepali and Rwandans and Taiwanese, and if I missed anybody else, and we can live at peace with one another, in unity with one another, and we can show as one family, Jesus Christ is awesome. He's powerful. He provides peace. And he will reconcile you to be at peace with God and with one another just like us. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the peace that we can experience with you, because of what he accomplished for our sins on the cross. And thank you that we can be at peace with one another. You've given us the resources we need to live at peace with one another. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. Lord, I pray we'd use those resources. I'm sure there's individuals right now in Faith Baptist Church who need to reconcile. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help those individuals, whoever they may be, to just be active and gracious and come back together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of living, for the praise of the glory of Christ. For those who need Jesus Christ and need help with that decision, Lord, I pray that you give them boldness to reach out to either me or someone before they go. And I pray that they would trust in Christ, the peacemaker, as their Savior today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.